Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Father, we thank you for your word, O God. And we pray as your word goes forth, as it has at the beginning of this service, beginning in the prayers, Father, and the prayers of those who prayed even before the service began, O God. May your word be established in our hearts as never before. May your Ruach, your spirit, unite with our spirits and reveal all truth to us, O God, that we may walk in the light. And Father, as we walk in the light, may we glorify your name as never before. To your name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen. Praise God. This is a continuation of the series on the Shemesh, that is the servant of the Most High God, and how he's called all of us to be servants. He's called us to go out of the ordinary. But he's always desired to have intimacy with all his servants. He's tapped them on the shoulder. He's built a relationship with them. And it's amazing how often we find ourselves in disobedience and rebelling against him, that he gently calls us back into repentance as we are now have entered in those 10 days of awe. Some may say, well, there's no sin in me. I've felt that. I've thought that at times in my life. But I've always had to ask the rock, show where I have fallen. Show me where I've missed the steps. And you know what? He's always come gently, not in condemnation, but bringing conviction upon my heart and revealing to me, as he's revealed to all of us here, his heart's desire is to one day present us as a holy and living sacrifice unto our God, living out daily. To his name be all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Now let us turn to the book of... I got to back up here a second, because I gave the introduction the last time. Galatians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one comes to be declared righteous by God through legalism, since the person who is righteous will attain life by trusting and being faithful. That is so very important. It's not our own works, but it's the works of him that has come before us. Our beloved Messiah Yeshua has made us righteous. And the works that the Torah called us to do is impossible. Isn't that one thing, great thing that you learn about God in your relationship with him? He always calls us to do the impossible. So that we come to the point and say, God, I cannot do it. And he says, great, you're right where I want you. Now walk in my power. Now walk in my wisdom. Now walk in my leading. As I direct your steps. Not your own. How many men and women have been called to various ministries throughout their lifetime? And the task seems so impossible. Family members just looked at you and kind of sideways and, are you kidding me? But you know, God is not a respecter of persons. He always chooses the weakest. And you may say, well, you look pretty strong. I'm not. When I recognize that I cannot use my strength, my intellect to serve the Lord, that's when I'm ready. When I'm broken before him with a contrite heart, as we all have been. Let's continue. Furthermore, legalism is not based on trusting, but being faithful, but on the misuse of the text that says, anyone who dares these things will obtain life through them. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs on the stake comes under a curse. Yeshua the Messiah did this so that in union with him, the Gentiles might receive the blessing announced to Abraham, so that through trusting and being faithful, we might receive what is promised, namely the Spirit, the Ruach. Remember when Yeshua stood before his disciples before he ascended? He said, I'll give you my promise, the Ruach, and he breathed on them. It's just like when the bridegroom goes to the village dressed in normal clothes to meet his bride for the very first time. He enters into the house there. He's greeted by the father and the mother. And he goes there and he enters into a covenant of promise. If she accepts his proposal, they take out the cup of wine, the Kiddush cup. And they enter into a covenant one with another. Yeshua turned to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And he breathed his Ruach upon them. But he said, wait, I must go and I must die. And when I'm raised, then you're to wait. And do what? To go out witnessing? No, to enter into that upper room, to go into a time of prayer and fasting. 120 people were in that upper room, and the Ruach descended upon them. Now we have received that promise of the Ruach, and it's his life that he wants to live in and through us. But you know what? Our bridegroom is coming very, very soon. And there will be a blast on that shofar announcing his return. It was at night that the Jewish man would go along with his friends, and they would travel to the village at night. And we hear in the scripture about those 10 virgins. If that lady, the bride-to-be, was not ready, she was looking out the doors and the windows for over a year because the bridegroom had gone home to his father's house to prepare a place for her. And one day, finally, when his father said to him, now is the time to go. Go and get your bride, but take the men with you. And they went, and they would at night, and there would be singing and dancing, and singing praises to God. And this time the bridegroom would be dressed in fine raiment, and he would enter into the village, and they would be carrying torches. And there would be joy, as we sang today, the joy of the bridegroom and the joy of the bride. And when he entered into the house there, he would greet her yet again. And there they would spend time together for a short time, meeting and speaking with one another. And then very soon then she was asked to leave, all that she was familiar with, as one day we will have to leave this earth, all that we're familiar with, when our bridegroom Yeshua comes and takes us away. They would raise them up upon their shoulders, upon a seat, and they would carry them to the home of the bridegroom, which was his father's house. And they would go there and they would have 7 days of feasting and rejoicing. And then later on, they would then enter into a covenant with one another. That's what we have waiting for us. Let's continue. Hallelujah. Yeshua the Messiah did this that the union with him, the Gentiles might receive a blessing announced to Abraham, so that through trusting and being faithful, we might receive what is promised, namely the Ruach. Brothers, let us make an analogy from everyday life. When someone swears an oath, no one can set it aside or add to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. It does not say to the seeds, as it was to many. On the contrary, it speaks to one, and to your seed, and this one is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Here is what I'm saying. The legal part of the Torah, which came into being 430 years later, does not nullify an oath sworn by God so as to abolish the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the legal part of the Torah, it no longer comes from a promise, but God gave it to Abraham through a promise. A promise that our father Abraham received righteousness in God's eyes by trusting. Simply trusting in the promise that Yeshua would one day come and fulfill all that was promised by the Father. So then, why the legal part of the Torah? It was added in order to create transgressions. That means as a mirror that we may see how we fall short of the glory of God. Because no human being has ever, except one, Yeshua, fulfilled all Torah. Until the coming of the seed about whom the promise has been made. Moreover, it was handed down through the angels and a mediator. Now a mediator implies more than one, but God is one. Does this mean that the legal part of the Torah stands in opposition to God's promises? Heaven forbid. That was the taskmaster, to lead us into all truth, to lead us into brokenness, that we would come to a place and acknowledge that, God, you're asking us to do what is impossible. Good. That's where we should be. Humbly before him, repenting of our sins, and willing of the law, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, to come and dwell within us. And acknowledging that it's only Yeshua has fulfilled Torah. For the legal part of the Torah which God gave had in itself the power to give life, then righteousness really would have come by legalistically following such Torah. No one has been saved by Torah. We are all saved by Yeshua and believing in the promise of him. But instead, the Tanakh shuts up everything under sin so that what had been promised might be given on the basis of Yeshua Messiah's trusting faithfulness to those who continue to be trustfully faithful. Now before the time of this trusting, faithfulness came. And we are imprisoned in subjection to a system which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. Believing that, yeah, if I keep these rules, I can then earn my salvation. That's a lie. It's only through Yeshua that we have salvation. Kept under guard until this, yet to come, trusting faithfulness would be revealed. It was revealed to Abraham. It was revealed to Noah. According to the Torah, functioned as a custodian until Messiah came. Until he arrived. The fullness and understanding of Torah was not yet complete until Messiah made his place here on earth. And revealed and fulfilled the Torah. If you ever read the scriptures and you see that his Talmudim, his disciples, who had studied Torah and lived by Torah, but when he came and they saw Torah being lived out daily in his daily life, it says that he revealed the Torah to them in a bright, brand new way. He wasn't trying to establish a whole brand new religion. He was coming to fulfill. And that's why when they saw him walking and fulfilling the Torah, their hearts were enriched. And that's why the crowds began to follow him, because they could see Torah being lived out, walking by faithfulness as he rose every morning spending time with his Father, being faithful to attend the synagogue services, being faithful to go to the temple, being faithful to humble himself, to be trained by rabbis whom later his mind was even far greater. At age 12 in the temple, he just totally confounded them about the wisdom and the understanding. Why was the difference? Some were living by the legalistic interpretation of Torah without the Ruach, without the promise. But here before their very eyes was the promised one, living out the Torah, being filled with the Ruach, believing in the promise. For he was and is the promise. Let's continue. So that we might be declared righteous on the ground of trusting and being faithful. That's what God wants us to be. Simply faithful in everything He asks us to do. Have you ever had the Lord ask you something that's way beyond your comprehension? Does it make any sense? But He says, trust me. I will empower you. I will equip you. Let's continue. But now that the time of trusting faithfulness has come, and we are no longer under a custodian for the union with Messiah, you are all the children of God through this trusting. Clothe yourselves with the Messiah. Put Him on. Don't put on Torah. Do not put on legalism. Not man's doctrine, but put on Yeshua. Let's continue. In whom there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. For in union with Messiah Yeshua, you are all one. We're all equals. There'll be days when the Lord calls different individuals to come up here and speak. Because He wants to use all the gifts of the Spirit. Let's continue. Also, if you belong to Messiah, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Everyone here. Everyone later that may be hearing this on the podcast. You are a co-heir. You can declare that Yeshua is not only your Messiah, but He is your elder brother. You're a mishpoka. You're part of the family of God. The righteous, the just shall live by faith in Yeshua. To complete His good works in us. Yeshua removed the curse of the Torah that we would be able to fulfill Torah only in and through Yeshua Himself. Some may be saying, well, that's a very, very simple statement. But you know, it's coming to the point where you just realize that you can do nothing in and of yourself. It's all to the glorification of God and the lifting up of Yeshua. Because if man or woman or child lifts up themselves, they won't draw anything but flies. I've drawn flies before. But if you lift up Yeshua, then all people will be drawn to Him. Think of the legacy that was left behind by Noah. And not only by him, but also those heroes of faith. During the times of Noah, there were 9 generations of fathers who walked with God, who walked with Adonai. And you know what? None of them were perfect. They all had flaws. Isn't it wonderful to know that even in despite of ourselves, Yeshua still wants to spend time with us and live His life in and through us? I'm truly humbled by that, even that thought, that God would use me, would use us for the building of His kingdom. Here's a listing of the different fathers of Noah. First, there was Lamech. He lived 777 years. In the Bible, it talks about 7 being a number of perfection, right? And you think that by him living 777 years, he would have reached perfection. But he didn't. He had a fallen nature. Next was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. He was Noah's grandfather. The great-grandfather, Hanoah, Enoch, he lived 365 years on this earth. But you mathematicians out here, now here is your quiz. Since he lived 365 years, and the writing of the living out of the Tanakh, he's thousands upon thousands of years old. His life is continued. Have you ever thought about that? When he was ushered into heaven, here was a man who was ushered into heaven, believing in the promised one and having intimacy with him every day. And what about Eliyahu? Elisha. He also was taken up in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, to go before a God who is an all-consuming fire. He believed in the promises and the trusting. And here's these two individuals who are now still living in heaven, thousands of years old. We think, wow, this was a great thing that God kept our people for 40 years in the desert, and their sandals did not wear out, their clothes did not wear out. But just think, he's been able to keep both Noach and Eliyahu, Elijah, in heaven for thousands of years. And one day they're going to come back here. And they're going to give testimony of the promise and the power of God. Let's continue. Yored, he lived 962 years. Mahil, he lived 895 years. Canaan, he lived 910 years. Enosh, 905. Seth, 912. Adam lived 930 years. Walking and living and appreciating the Lord. Can you imagine that? When did it start with Adam? The very first time he opened up his eyes. Because the breath of God was breathed into his nostrils and he became alive. Through all these generations, the legacy of fellowship was established of both walking with and calling and in the name of Adonai. A personal relationship, what every godly parent wants to give as an inheritance to the following generations to pass on forever. Isn't that what you want for your children and your grandchildren? Here's living testimony right here. Shane Rothman, he's part of the legacy. And the generations yet to come, he will be blessed. And he will talk about his beloved father and rabbi, Ed Rothman, in the future. And even now. And one day, he will have a bride to introduce to his mother and his father. And what a great legacy that is. And Father, we speak right now to Justin. May you move upon Justin's heart right now. And bring him back into intimate fellowship with you. We judge no one. And Father, I pray right now you would put on the hearts of all the people here and also later who will hear this on the podcast, their family members, we lift up to you right now, O God. And we pray for their relationship to be rekindled, O God. Reunite the fire that was in their hearts and their souls and woo them back by your love and tender mercies. We now dispatch the Ruach HaKodesh to do this for us, for we cannot do it on our own, O God. And they need to have that intimate fellowship with you, Yeshua. Reveal yourself as never before to them. And may they enjoy the calling that you placed on their lives, O God. Not just in the assembly of the believers, but also every day of their lives. To your name be all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Amen. By putting our trust in the promise, this is what we pass on to our generations to come. It is Yeshua. It's not your wealth. How many wealthy people have left great inheritances to their children and they've ruined their lives and they turn their backs on God? The greatest precious gift that you'll ever give is your relationship, your living relationship, your intimacy that you have with Yeshua, Abba your Father, and the Ruach HaKodesh. As you know, there are saints right now who are living in mud huts throughout the world. And they're prosperous. You know why? Because their names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they have intimacy. And they count themselves rich. Just like Rav Shaul, when he was in those prisons, his back was open and bleeding. And his hands and feet were in stocks, stretched out in front of him. Sometimes he was hanging on the side of the wall by chains. And he learned how to enter in into the praises, to enter into Messiah's suffering. And you know what, my brothers and sisters? We are going to be entering into Messiah's suffering as never before. And I say this, and my heart is faint. It's one thing to live for Yeshua, and have all your needs met. It's a whole nother thing to live as a holy and living sacrifice unto Him. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Messianic Jews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Trusting is being confident of what we hope for and convinced about the things we do not see. It is for this that Scripture attested merit to the people of old. By trusting, we understand that the universe was created through the spoken word of God, so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. That's what the scientists would like us to believe, right? It just, something blew up and we're here now. That takes more faith. Let's continue. By trusting, Abel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. Because of this, he was attested as righteous by simply believing and trusting. With God giving him this testimony on the ground of his gifts. You know what the most precious gift that we could ever give to the Lord? Not our money, not anything we own, but ourselves. That's what he wants. He wants us. Let's continue. Though having trusted, he still continues to speak, even though he's dead. His blood cried out from the ground, the Scripture records. How precious and holy are the death of his saints. By trusting, Noah was taken away, Noah, from this life without seeing death. He hasn't tasted death. And neither has Eliyahu, Elisha. He was not found because God took him away, for he has been attested as having been prior to being taken away, well-pleasing to God, in intimate relationship with God. That means that God just didn't tap him on the shoulder just before he died and said, "Hey, here I am." But this was a relationship that was built for hundreds of years, 365 years. And the foundation was laid through the grandparents ahead who lived before him, who had schooled him and taught him about having a relationship with God. And without trusting, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. So you ever get to that point where God is calling you to do something, and you say, "That's beyond me." It's when we come to that breaking and understanding that He's going to do all what He promises. Has your heavenly Abba ever let you down? He has let me down when I've gone the other way. He has let me down when I haven't walked in His provision, when I've tried to work out these things in myself and strategize how to get this all accomplished. But when I allow my Abba to be my Abba, then He's glorified. And then I'm walking in true unity of faith with Him. Because whoever approaches Him must trust that He does exist. All of us had to come to that crossroads. Now I ask you, does Yeshua exist in your life today? Does He sit on our throne of our lives? Or are we trusting in our IRAs? You know, the things that may be changing in our government in the near future, our IRAs may be taken from us. Social Security will be taken from us. Then who are we going to be dependent upon? The same one we've always been dependent on. Just as Eliyahu was fed by the ravens, a dirty bird, an unclean bird. God chose what was unclean to bring him something to eat. You ever thought about that? I mean, Kepha, when he was up on that roof and he saw that cloth laid down before him, the rook had to tell him three separate occasions there, "Rise up, kill and eat." I wonder while he was contemplating all those animals on those sheets there, maybe the rock spoke to his ear and said, listen, I sent a dirty bird, dirty birds to feed you who are unclean. So I can take that what was unclean and use it for my glory. Let's continue. But whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist and that he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him out. Seek him out with all their hearts, minds, souls, and spirits. We're entering into a time where we're going to have to be seeking after the Lord. You think what's going on overseas in ISIS is just over there and we're protected? The enemy's going to come like a flood. What a blessing it will be in the future when we have to be like our brothers and sisters in China. We have to stand by the side of a street corner in prayer, praying in the Spirit, and asking, oh God, where should I go today to worship with my brothers and sisters? What great intimacy they have. See, persecution brings what? It burns off all the chaff, all the garbage that we in America are struggling with, all the things that we hold precious. But it's in through trusting and believing and allowing the rooks to speak to us. It's amazing. He'll never yell at us. He will speak to us in what? In that still, small voice. By trusting Noah, after receiving the divine warning about the things yet unseen, was filled with holy fear, holy awe, holy reverence, and he built an ark to save his household. Think of it from this perspective. The legacy that Rabbi has invested in both his sons is going to pay dividends in the future for the future generations yet to come. And the ark that Ed and Alberta have built here, that has been a place of salvation for us, a place where we were introduced to Yeshua. And God is calling us to be Noachs in these latter days. He may not ask us to go and build a physical structure, but you know what's beautiful? We are the temple of the living God. And when people see the temple of the living God being manifested in glory, where Yeshua is lifted up, and they can actually see that light shining through our daily lives. And that's what's going to draw people to us. We don't need buildings, for we're the temple of the Most High God. And no matter where we are, we can be used, and the Ruach's presence is there. Let's continue. He built an ark to save his household. Through this trusting, the world was put under condemnation, received the righteousness that comes from trusting. By trusting, Abraham obeyed. After being called to go out to a place where God would give him as a possession, indeed he went out without knowing where he was going. You ever been there? I remember years ago when I used to witness on the streets of Minneapolis and St. Paul. I'd meet with a group of young people, and we'd just pray, and then we'd be praying, and then the Lord would give us the name of a town to go. Sometimes we'd go in the north part of Minnesota, south part of Minnesota. We're all young and single, and we'd just go out there, and we'd share our faith with other people. And I would go into some very, very horrendous places, and I had to be walking by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you. I went to some very, very dangerous situations, being 17, 18 years old, and walking and fall and seeing these situations, these troubling things. There'd be a couple girls, the Lord would send me over to the Greyhound bus depot one time. And he said, go over there, because I paired everybody else up. And he said, there's two girls that are going to be coming off there, they're runaways. And so I went over there and I stood, and they walked up to me, and I started sharing the good news with them. And one of the girls turned to the other girl and she said, you know what? I thought I was getting away from this. My mom and my grandma have been talking to me about this. Anyway, there was a very slick guy that walked up to him. He was dressed in very, very colorful clothes and said, oh, you don't want to listen to him. I got something better for you. And he opened up his vest and he showed him some drugs. He showed him, he said, "Do girls like rings? Do you like earrings? Do you like bracelets?" And the one girl, she spoke up, the one girl that knew about the Lord, and she said, I don't feel right. And so they walked with me. And so I walked and I spent time with them. I took them to McDonald's. We had lunch together. And there were runaways. I didn't have a cell phone at the time. So I went and I asked the one guy behind the counter there if we could borrow the phone. And he said, sure. And she said, well, it's going to be long distance. And he said, well, I can't let you use the phone. I said, well, whatever. Why don't we have her try call first, that old style of calling where you would call and then the operator would ask the person if they'd received the call. Call collect. Thank you, Rabbi. And so anyway, no one was home. So the other girl called her parents and they said, yeah, we've been looking for you for days. Where are you? We've been praying for you. And then they told them what had happened. And so anyway, the father was on his way. And so what I had to do is I had to have them set up. So I took them over to a Christian family, a married couple's house, and they spent the night there. And later I heard that they were ushered back. So there are those situations in life that we find ourselves where we don't know what to do. We have no answer. And we're led and we're directed by the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God. And it's all by trusting. Because you know what? We cannot do it on our own. Let's continue. By trusting, he lived a temporary resident in the land of promise, as if it were not his, staying in tents with Yitzhak Yaakov, that's Isaac and Jacob, who were to receive what was promised along with him. See, it's passed on from one generation to another. It didn't stop with Abraham. If it did, none of us would be here. Let's continue. For he was looking forward to a city with permanent foundations, of which the architect and builder is God. We're all looking for our eternal home, are we not? But we have to remain here and be found faithful. We must show the way and point the way and warn people about the destruction that is going to come. And some of you may say, well, what destruction are you talking about? Death. Everyone except for two have tasted death. Eliyahu and Enoch. Yeshua tasted death, but he rose from the dead. So that is the destruction that awaits us all. Yes, there's judgment coming upon this land. But the most important thing is that we warn them about the death. Because you know what happens at the point of death? Our fate is sealed. If we had not bowed our knee before Yeshua and acknowledge all that he did for us, then judgment awaits us. I know that's old time preaching. But you know what? It is the most important thing that you or I will ever do, is share our faith with other people. And it's by trusting. By trusting, he received the potency to father a child, even when he was past the age for it, as was Sarah herself, but he was regarded the one who had made him promise as trustworthy. Do we trust the Lord in everything we do? Are we looking for his provision in everything that we do, everything that we're looking for our future? Are we trusting our children, our nieces and our nephews, our grandchildren yet not to be born? Are we putting our trust in God for them? And are we living the example that they could even dawn on them to put their trust in him? Let's continue. Therefore, this one man who was virtually dead fathered descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the grains on the sand on the seashore. That's speaking both of the Jewish people but also the nations. Because everyone from the nations who believed, just as Abraham did, believed in the promised trust of the promised one who was Messiah, had been grafted in. You are all sons and daughters of Abraham. All these people kept on trusting until they died. Did you hear that? It's just not one simple prayer and you're good. You can forget about God and go live your own life. But it's an ongoing trust. without receiving what had been promised. They still believed in what was not seen, but still it was promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance, while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they were looking for a fatherland. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire a better fatherland, a heavenly one. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By trusting Abraham, when he was put to test, offered Yitzhak, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Yes, he offered up his only son, who had received the promises, to whom he had been said, "What is called your seed will be Yitzhak." For he had concluded that God even could raise people from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did so receive him. Abraham did not know what was going to happen. But by faith, knowing that God had made provision and knew that this was a chosen child from the promised seed would yet to come, would be born in the future, the Messiah, he believed. By trusting Yitzhak in his blessing over Yaakov, and Esau made reference to the events yet to come. By trusting Yaakov, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Yosef's sons, leaning on his walking stick as he bowed in prayer. By trusting Joseph, near the end of his life, remembered about the exodus of the people of Israel and gave instructions about what to do with his bones. By trusting the parents of Moshe, hid him 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they weren't afraid the king's decree. By trusting Moshe after he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. He had come to regard abuse suffered on behalf of the Messiah as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he kept his eyes fixed on the reward. By trusting, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he preserved as one who sees the unseen. By trusting, he obeyed the requirements of Pesach, including the smearing of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By trusting, he walked through the Red Sea as though dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to do it, the seal swallowed them up. By trusting, the walls of Jericho fell, and after the people had marched around, sing around them for 7 days, by trusting, Rechav, the prostitute, welcomed the spies, therefore did not die along with those who were disobedient. What more should I say? There isn't time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through trusting conquered kingdoms, worked righteousness, received the promise, and shut up the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and had their weakness turned to strength, grew mighty in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, resurrected, and other people were stretched on the rack and beaten to death, refusing to be ransomed so that they would gain a better resurrection. Others underwent trials of being mocked and whipped, then chained and imprisoned. They were stoned and sawed in two, murdered by the sword, and went about clothed in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated, wandering in the deserts and the mountains, living in caves, holes in the ground. The world is not worthy of them. All of these had their merit attested because of their trusting. Nevertheless, they did not receive what they had been promised because God had planned something better that would involve us, that's you and me, so that only with us would they be bought to the goal. It's all about trusting. It's amazing. You take out a dollar bill, what does it say? In God we trust. That's our proclamation in the United States. But you know what? In the near coming days, we're going to find out if that's true. Do we trust in our weapons, our technology, or do we put our trust in the one holy and living God? To his name be all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Cousin Tim?